Please remain standing and turn in your scriptures as you are able to Romans chapter 5. We continue to stand out of respect for the Word of God, for it is God who speaks to us as we are able. We'll be reading from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and then from Isaiah chapter 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We will see that in Christ we have every reason to rejoice and hope in God's word, who delivers us from sin and condemnation through Christ's life, blood shed on the cross, and his resurrection. Hear the word of our God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we have been saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Turn to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. We will be reading the entire chapter together, verses 1 through 6. And I was reading through the New King James translation, which is what I normally do, and out of habit I picked up my Bible. So I will now read Isaiah chapter 12 in the ESV. Isaiah 12, verse 1. You will say, in that day I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God, Holy Father, you who have comforted us in Christ, in whom we have life and salvation, teach us to find true comfort in your promises and fill our hearts with songs of praise and adoration to you. As you have turned your anger away from us and set it upon Christ, who is our salvation, in whose name we pray. Amen. When the enemy approaches, people hide. They don't want to be caught in the crossfire, or they don't want to be taken and pressed into service. This was certainly true during the opening days of the war to end all wars. Do you know which war that is a reference to? It's a reference to World War II. This was a war that was to be the end of all wars. It hasn't worked out so well, has it? Even as in our day and our age, there continue to be wars and fighting. But when the war to end all wars, which didn't end any of the wars, was finally over, Europe was fully and finally freed. The occupation was lifted. The streets were filled with nationals rejoicing and celebrating their dearly bought freedom. They were filled with relief and with comfort, knowing that the oppression of the previous 5 years had finally come to an end, and the prospect of liberty and freedom stood before them again. My father lived through that war to end all wars. He was born in 1939, and by the end of the war, he was five. My grandfather was part of the underground resistance. As far as I know, he never could talk about it. It was a difficult time. And when the enemy was finally defeated, there was so much rejoicing. Can you imagine what it would be like to be delivered from the oppression of an enemy? I think most of us would be very hard-pressed to really understand what that is like. We have enjoyed freedom, and so much freedom, in this country for many, many years. But just look at Europe today. Look at Ukraine. They're fighting dearly for their freedom. You know, it might not be something that we know much of, this oppression, certainly not the physical oppression. But as our society forgets what freedom is and the true cost of freedom and what it costs to maintain freedom, no doubt we will face that in the future. But our text shows us that God's people have every reason to rejoice and be comforted by God, regardless of their current conditions, because God has done more than deliver his people from physical oppression. He has delivered them from spiritual death and condemnation. For he has set his king upon the throne of his kingdom of peace, and he has turned his anger away from his people and delivered them into his own presence. I think I've mentioned this before. I have been working through a series of sermons on the doctrine of God's providence, God's most holy and wise and powerful preserving and governing of all his people and all their actions. That's the summary of the Westminster Confession. We read the Heidelberg Catechism summary of God's providence, that whether in comfort or in prosperity, God is working all things according to his holy will. It's something that we need to keep in mind as we move forward, and day by day, as we look at the world around us, it seems so chaotic. War and rumors of war, social unrest, the disintegration of the family. How is it possible that we can live in this kind of society? How is it that we are going to thrive and survive? You know, the people of Israel, they had similar struggles. I'm not going to say that there's a one-to-one correlation, so please don't misread what I'm going to say. But the people of Israel had similar struggles to what we face today. They were a people, I want to be careful. They were a people, though, that God had chosen to serve and follow him. We have been a people who had followed him. The people of Israel turned away from God and worshiped other gods. And what happened to them? God judged them. Are we facing something similar? We were talking about this on our trip back from Presbytery yesterday, that veneer of Christianity is being torn off, and the ugliness of unbelief is being exposed. Do you need to look any further than the news about leaked decisions concerning or possible decisions concerning abortion and the whole furor and uproar that that has caused? We demand our right to kill babies, is what we hear. Well, what about the right to life? What about the right for these unborn children to live and to grow? It just looks so hopeless. We're living in our day and age with the result of many, many, many years of people taking Christ for granted, taking the gospel as something that we do because our parents have done it. Many people in our society are more apt to take the name of Christ upon their lips as a curse word than they are as name of adoration. Well, the people of Israel were not all that different. They sought to worship the Baals and the other gods. And God brought upon them judgment. I've been looking at in Bartlesville at Isaiah. I began with Isaiah chapter 10. If you look at Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, he is speaking to the people of Israel, and he says, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send against him an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath I will give him charge." He's saying that he's bringing this godless nation, this violent nation, and he's using them as the rod of discipline for his people who had turned away from following him. And you might think, well, what does that have to do with God's act or with God's work of providence? Verse 7, chapter 10. "Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off not a few nations." The people of Assyria was a wicked nation. God was sending them against Israel to judge them for their idolatry, for turning back, for not keeping his covenant. But that didn't mean that the people of Assyria were doing it because they wanted to give God glory, because they were obeying God's command, though they were. They are doing it not because they meant so, but because it was in their heart. It was their purpose to destroy the nations around them, that they might be supreme and that they might rule. And so you find yourselves, imagine being the people of Israel in the midst of a situation like that, where you've got this wicked nation coming upon you to destroy you. What do you do? How do you respond? How do you act? Well, God says he's going to do something. He's going to do something wonderful. Chapter 11. He says, verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Who is this? What is God promising? He's saying, look, Israel, you are being judged because of your sin, and this wicked nation of the Assyrians is coming upon you. But I'm going to raise up a king. He is a king who, upon whom the Spirit of the Lord will rest. Spirit of wisdom and understanding, as we have just read. I'm going to set on the throne the King of Peace. Over what kingdom, though? Notice what he says, verse 6. "The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. The little child shall lead them, the cow and the bear shall graze together. Their young one shall lie down, the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child will play by the cobra's hole." What kind of a kingdom is that? It's a kingdom of peace, ruled by the King of Peace. This is the promise that God has set before his people Israel. Though they are in the midst of judgment for their sin, God is promising, "I'm going to set a kingdom on my throne of the kingdom of peace. And then he says, verse 12, he will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Not only is he going to establish his kingdom, put his king on the throne, he's going to bring his people into that kingdom. He's going to restore them so that they might truly worship him. And that brings us then to chapter 12, where we find ourselves. I want to show you today that that believers rejoice in God, who saves and comforts and strengthens them. Believers rejoice in God, who saves, comforts, and strengthens them. You'll see, first of all, God's marvelous comfort, and second, God's freely given salvation. God's marvelous comfort and God's freely given salvation. First, his marvelous comfort. God's people marvel that God would turn his anger away from them. Remember what I said about the nation of Israel. Remember what I said about the Assyrians and everything that they were facing. It looked hopeless. And why did this come upon them? Because God was angry with his people. They refused to worship him. They refused to obey him. They deserved his judgment. And yet, God's people marvel that God doesn't hold this against them. Verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, "And in that day you will say." That reference there to "in that day" occurs a number of times in chapter 10, 11, and 12. That day refers to a day in the future. It refers to the day when God is going to deliver his people and establish his kingdom of peace. In that day is a day that, in the future, that looks back upon the days that have been referred to. For example, in chapter 10, verse 16, it's the day which God will deliver them from from the enemy of his people. I'm not finding the reference there. But God will deliver his people from their judgment. In chapter 11, verse 10, you see that in that day there shall be the root of Jesse, who shall be set up as a banner. The Gentiles shall seek him and a resting place. And in 11 of the same chapter, in that day shall come to pass that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time. There is this day that is coming that God promises he's going to do something wonderful. He's going to do something marvelous, something that they had never seen before, something perhaps that they could not even picture. They couldn't even begin to draw a mental picture to imagine what that day is going to be like. And that day is that day when all of Assyria will be destroyed, and all of Israel's detractors and harm-doers will be judged. In that day when God will deliver his people from the just condemnation that ought to have come down upon them. And he says, in that day, you will say. In that day, when that day comes, a day that's in the future, you will say something. You will be so amazed. Your hearts will be so astounded that your mouth will be filled with these words: "Oh Lord, I will praise you." That word "Lord" is God's covenant name. That name that describes God's faithfulness to his word and to his people. You see, the people of Israel, we call them God's covenant people because God had established a covenant with them that he would be a God to them and to their descendants after them. But they broke that covenant. They were covenant breakers. They didn't want to follow God. They wanted to follow their own desires. They wanted to do their own thing. Describe any society that you know today. They had wanted nothing to do with the Word, nothing to do with God, nothing to do with his commands, nothing. But in that day, when you see the power of God setting his King of Peace upon the kingdom, the throne of the kingdom of peace, and gathering his children into this kingdom. In that day, O Lord, you will say, I will praise you. This is one's personal declaration. It's not, O Lord, filling in someone else's name, you know, O Lord, Joe will praise you, or Jack will praise you. No, it's, O Lord, I will praise you. I will be the one that is filled with amazement, so that I will exalt your name. I will praise you. I'll give voice to, in grateful expression of the and thanks of the benefits that you have given. This will be an audible declaration of God's undeserved blessings upon you and upon me, upon all those who know Christ, who love him, who serve him, whom he has called from before the foundation of the world. There will be this desire to make known God's benefits, his undeserved blessings, his greatness, his goodness, and his holiness. Brothers and sisters, does God's greatness, God's goodness, God's holiness fill your hearts with praise and your mouths with a declaration of who God is? I think far too often all of us are not filled with the praise of God's name. We're more interested, can I say this? We're more interested in the here and now than we are in that day when God is going to set up his kingdom. I say this to my shame. How easy, isn't it, to forget that God is on the throne, that he is the one that is ruling and guiding and directing all things according to his most powerful, holy, and good will. When is this day? When is this day that he is speaking of here? It is that final day, that day when Christ shall return, when Christ shall be seated upon the throne and he shall judge the nations. And it's that day when God will say to the sheep, enter into the joy of my rest, and to the goats, depart from me, for I have never known you. I mean, we've got this judgment here of Assyria and God's deliverance of the people of Israel. We don't believe in universal salvation. I mean, if we believed in universal salvation, what I mean by that is, well, it doesn't matter what you believe or how you live, everybody's going to go to heaven anyway. If that was the case, what's the point of the gospel? What's the point of Christ? What's the point of the cross? Why would we be here if we could live however we wanted to? Don't go home and live however you want to. Because God has called you to love him and to serve him. And in that great day, God's people, that's what we have here in Isaiah 12, God's people will praise him with their own mouths. Oh Lord, I will praise you. And notice what it says, though you were angry with me, in spite of the fact that you were displeased with me, more than displeased, you were hostile towards me, that I deserved judgment and condemnation for my sin. Though you were angry with me, though you were displeased with me, I personally was the recipient of your anger. Your position toward me was one of disapproval, one of condemnation and judgment, because I deserved it. Because I know that I sinned against you. I have not worshipped you. I have not loved you. I have not followed you as I ought. You were angry with me. But in that day, I will praise you. You see, God cannot abide with sin. He hates sin. Sin merits God's just wrath. I mentioned it earlier in our service in Genesis chapter 2. What did God say to Adam and Eve when they were in the garden? He said, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Paul reminds us in Romans that the wages of sin is death. sin deserves condemnation. Think of Noah and the flood. Sin had so festered around the world that men and women were ripe for the judgment. And he says that your anger, your displeasure, your wrath is turned away. That is turned back, turned aside. It no longer hinders. It is no longer is an obstacle between you and me. The judgment that I deserved is not enforced. It is not applied. The condemnation that I ought to have received is not declared against me. How is this possible? You know, this is possible because God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die, to hang on the cross of Calvary in my place and in your place, that his righteousness might be granted to me, even as my sin was placed upon his back. As he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was my declaration apart from Christ. But then he also said, Father, it is finished. And he breathed his last. Having borne the penalty for my sin, having died in my place, God can turn away his wrath and anger from me. Brothers and sisters, that's the gospel. Instead of condemnation, those who are in Christ receive justification, being declared righteous in his sight, having been forgiven our sins and cleansed from all our sin. That's why we read from 1 John, it's not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I have no strength in myself. You have no strength in yourself. We find our strength in Christ alone. He says, your anger is turned away and you comforted me. You relieved me from the affliction. You brought solace, cheer to my life. How does God bring comfort? He reassures you that you stand right before him in Christ. That things are well between God and his people because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. How can God comfort you? He removes the fear and condemnation of judgment. How are you comforted? He fills you with hope of forgiveness. And this is not just a mere wish. It is an actual forgiveness of your sins because of Christ. And thus he fills you with joy and gladness. No more worry and sadness. He fills you with confidence, not uncertainty. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, that the promises of the gospel are not just for others. They're for me also. For you, for those whose lives are hid in Christ, for those who confess their sins before God. Brothers and sisters, that's the comfort of the cross. That's the comfort of the gospel. That's the comfort in that day that Isaiah is speaking to the people of Israel. He's reminding them that God is not yet done with them. For you see, God's people marvel that he would turn his anger away from them. You've seen God's marvelous comfort. Notice his freely given salvation. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. Again, that word behold, it's just like pay attention. Hey, look, take notice. Often, or there are times when we're driving along, let's say an interstate or something, and I see something that captures my attention. And I go, look. And my wife looks over there when I'm, you know, looking over there. And she's like, what? What is it that you want me to see? That's the idea here. Look. Pay attention. God. That word for God is that word that is just used to describe the high God. It's that can I say the common word for God in the original language? It's the word that at times is translated little g gods, but it refers here to the high God, the living and true God. Remember, we confess, what is God? God is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's what God refers to. Behold God, the living and true God, the high God, is my salvation. He is the source of my salvation. He is the accomplisher of my salvation. He is the one who delivers me from judgment. He is the one who frees me from condemnation. He is the one who turns aside my destruction. He is my salvation. Notice it's my salvation. That is, he personally applies it, not to others, but to me. He is my salvation, not brought about by myself, by my works, by my actions, by what I do, by what I say, by how I live. God is my salvation. He is my salvation. He has accomplished it for me, and it is applied to me and to my life by God. No other God can say this, for no other God is capable of this at all. Brothers and sisters, your salvation is not dependent on you. It's not dependent on your works, on your ability to please God, on your ability to turn the wrath of God, God's anger, away from your sin and your rebellion. Salvation is the work of God, fully and completely. And that comforts God's people. He says, I will trust and not be afraid. I have placed my confidence firmly in God, in his promises. This trust is an unwavering conviction of the truth of what God has said and promised that he will do. I will trust and not be afraid. I will not be filled with fear or apprehension. I will not sit there and bite my nails and wonder, do the promises of God, are they for me also? I know we struggle with assurance of salvation. And I want to be careful, but are there not times when we struggle with our assurance of salvation because we're looking to ourselves at what we do or haven't done, what we think we ought to have done, instead of looking to Christ, instead of looking to the promises of God, that I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you? That's just a most wonderful promise. And why is it that we struggle with our assurance? Sometimes we struggle because of our sin. Because we want to do something that we know we ought not to be doing, but you know what? Nobody's going to know. Well, the moment we do something, we know. God certainly knows. And so it's no wonder that if we sin, then we're going to struggle with our assurance of salvation. But look not to yourselves. Look to Christ. Look to the cross. Look to the promises that God has given to you in that day, so that you have no need to be fearful, no need to worry. For the one who knows, trusts, and rests upon God and on his promises, you have no fear of the wrath or judgment of God. You might suffer with the consequences of sin. We're continuing to live under the curse of sin. But ultimately, the victory is ours in Christ. Let that free you. Let that be your assurance of salvation. And notice what he says, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. Now, I noticed that the ESV translated that a little bit differently, and it has a note there. It says, for the Lord God is my strength and my song. In the original, it has Yahweh. Yah is the short form, and that's what the New King James brings out here. It's the short form for the divine name, God's covenant name. It's often used in poetry, and it's often also used in connection with other words like, have you ever heard this word, hallelujah? What does hallelujah mean? Hallelujah is praise Yah the Lord. Hallelujah. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength. There's that double emphasis on who it is that is the strength of God's people. It is God Himself. Yah, the Lord, is my strength, the one who gives me what I need to endure, who gives you what you need to fight against sin and to bear up under the burden, the burdens of this life. And He has become my song, the content of our singing, of our praise and adoration. The believer's song is fixed upon God and what He has done for us in Christ. And notice He says, He has also become my salvation. Again, there's that repetition that it's God who affects your salvation. God is the one who delivers it. Salvation is of God, from God, and all of God, given freely to all who believe and rest upon Him alone. Verse 3, and therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of living water. For this reason, because God is my salvation, therefore, with joy, with great gladness and exaltation, there is this intense expression of feeling and delight and happiness in what God has done, in the salvation that He has brought about, recognizing that I couldn't do it myself. You can't do it yourself. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a relief that is, isn't it? To know that my sins are forgiven, that God loved me enough, God loved you enough to send His Son to fill you with joy. With joy you will draw water. You see, water is an important commodity. Without water you cannot live. You will be able to come, as it were, and to obtain as much joy, as much strength as you need from the promises of God. And you will be elated with the abundance of spiritual refreshment and nourishment that God has provided for you from the wells of salvation. Where is water gathered? Oh, it just comes out of the tap, right? That's where we get the water from. It's just like, you know, something I heard a long time ago. A young child living, growing up in the city, was asked, where does milk come from? From the store. You know, where does water come from? Where is water gathered together? In a well. There is this place where it is easily accessible, and you will draw joy like water from the wells of salvation, where God has restored and reconciled the guilty sinner to Himself. No longer under condemnation, but under grace and under mercy. And there, in the wells of salvation, you will find strength and the courage that you need to carry on, particularly when you are struggling with sin. Salvation is freely and plentifully available to all who come and will drink from the well of salvation. No want or lack of joy will plague the believer. I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, that when you live the Christian life, everything's going to be perfect. You're not going to suffer. You're not going to struggle. Health and wealth, gospel, none of that. The believer will struggle. You will struggle. But you don't have to struggle alone. You can work through the struggles because of the strength that God gives to you from His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have a well of salvation from which you can draw time and time again to be nourished and strengthened. And what is that? That is the Word of God. The Word of God which points you and me to Christ. the hope of glory and of salvation. You see, believers rejoice in God who saves and comforts and strengthens them. Brothers and sisters, God's providence demonstrates God's holiness and God's justice in that all sin and rebellion will be judged and rebels shall be condemned. If God judged his own people who turned away from him, will he also not hold you and me accountable for your sin and my sin? Lack of willingness to rest upon him and upon his promises? You are called to repent of your sin and to rest in Christ alone, trusting in him. And if you confess your sin, what does the scripture say? He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He doesn't say some unrighteousness. He says all unrighteousness. And then he sends his Holy Spirit to work in your heart and in your life to enable you to fight against your sin. You see, God, there is no rest, there is no comfort apart from Christ. Yet God forgives sin and reconciles his people to himself. What great hope do believers have in knowing that in Christ you will enter into God's rest to be comforted for all eternity? For in that day refers not just to this day. And by the way, when we gather together for worship, we gather together in the presence of God to delight in him, to be fed by his promises. Take every opportunity that you have to do so, to be equipped and encouraged by God's word, because you need it. I know I do. What great hope that you have, knowing that in Christ you will enter into God's presence. In Christ you have all the strength that you need to face the trials and the oppression that come before you. All that you need is found in Christ to strengthen you, even as you remember God's promises are fulfilled in him. In Christ, you have the forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal glory. This will be the song of the believer when Christ comes to establish his kingdom forever and ever without end. While we may not experience the relief and joy of release from physical domination, you and I can certainly understand the spiritual oppression of sin and rebellion against God. Let us come before the Lord and drink deeply from the wells of salvation which belong to all who are in Christ, and worship and praise God for so great a salvation. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comforted me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Brothers and sisters, draw deeply from the wells of salvation. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises that are ours in Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would encourage us and strengthen us in our faith, that as we live our lives in your presence, Father, we might always have our sights fixed upon that day when Christ will return, when he will be revealed, when every knee in heaven and on earth shall bow before him, and every tongue confess that he is God, the Lord of all, the King of kings. Father, as we go from your presence, encourage us and equip us to draw deeply from the wells of your salvation. from those promises that are ours in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please turn.